today I've titled the message All Rise. Why? Because I believe if you are a Christ follower and you have faith and you've experienced His grace and His power, we are called to action. When you become saved, what does saved mean? When you experience Christ and receive salvation, and when you become marked by God, now sons and daughters of Him, you do not just sit there and wait till He comes back. If that was the case, then God would bring you to heaven already. Wouldn't that be easier? But when you become saved, God puts you here on earth for a reason, because He is calling you to action. There's no such thing as passive Christianity. We don't sit back and go, oh yeah, I'm not really good at doing my faith. No, when you receive Christ and when you receive faith, when you receive His extraordinary purpose, God calls you to action. So week one, what I'm saying is we got to all rise and respond to the call of action. But here's the thing. When it comes to rising, we all understand what it means to all rise for the occasion. Perhaps you've been to a wedding and the bride walks in, that goes din, 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 din. The bride walks in, everyone stands and they're all rising for the occasion, okay? Or perhaps it's a national anthem when Ireland are playing rugby. We stand, you know, I stand with my family, you know, hand on my chest, singing my national anthem in Oscuelgue with great pride because of where my country's come from. And of course, I love rugby. But we all stand for our national anthems. And we also, we stand up, we rise for a judge or an official. When you're in a courtroom, it says, all rise, we all rise. Maybe it's an official, it's someone who just happens to be an ambassador or a politician, whatever. Sometimes we're asked to rise. So we all know what it means to rise for the occasion. But we also understand what it means to all rise to the occasion. So there's all rising for the occasion, which is not really about you, it's about the other person. But when it comes to all rising to the occasion, it's about you. It's about that match final. Maybe you're playing rugby, soccer, Gaelic, whatever sport you're playing, whatever you're doing, there's a final and you need to now rise to the occasion. You've gotten this far, but now you got to rise to this last moment, or perhaps it's a test, it's an exam. Maybe some of you here have been doing study for the last 4, 5, 6 years, hoping to be a doctor, a nurse, whatever it may be, and now you're coming to your final exam. Now you gotta rise one last time to the occasion, because if you pass, that's it. Now you're qualified, or if you win, you're a champion. Or for me, it's bringing in the shopping. For me, I have 4 kids, right? And whenever we go shopping, it's like a million shopping bags. So when I know when I have to, see, as a father to daughters, often I can feel useless. I can't really do their hair. Like even this morning, Zoe goes, Papa, why can't you do a French plait? Zoe, look at me. Look at me. You're getting this thing with bobbin, a bit of gel, and it's going to be perfect. But you're not getting, don't ask me what your mom does. Sarah does all these squiggly lines and does all these different kind of plaits. Don't ask me that question. I grew up youngest of 4 boys. We were always bald like this for a reason, okay? So don't ask me. So I, as a father to girls, I feel like I'm a, you know, my what I offer is limited. But I do know when it comes to getting the shopping in the front door, when I open that booth, you better believe my goal, I am rising to the occasion that will bring every shopping bag in once. I will not return to the car twice. God forgive me if I do. You do it once, and this is what I would look like coming in my house. I just imagine my daughter's like, yes, my dad. He's amazing. And Sarah going, that's why I married him. He could bring his shopping in at one go. And you get in and you can complain about your hands being so sore. But you know, that's just a joke, but I feel like, okay, I'll rise to the occasion, I'll bring the shopping. And maybe in life, there's certain moments in life where you've had to rise to the occasion. What does it mean to rise to the occasion? To do what is necessary to successfully overcome a difficult situation. So many of you in this room naturally have risen to the occasion. Maybe with sickness, through adversity, through pain, through just, you know, mistakes, through regret. We all understand what it means to rise to the occasion, because it means you have to step up. It means you have to either grow or be stretched in order to rise to the occasion. Because reality is, if you don't, then you won't successfully overcome that situation, that issue. And we partner with a great organization called Compassion. Compassion, and their mission statement is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. This is an organization who have risen to the occasion that they see all over the world there is child poverty, child slavery, child labor, and this great Christian organization have stood up and rose up and said, "What? Well, we're gonna help. We're gonna be the answer in Jesus' name to help them with child poverty." And they're doing a fantastic job all over the world. We as a church alone sponsor over 100 kids when it comes to compassion. Every month you faithfully give to kids who are in need, who are in poverty. And not only are we feeding these kids, but we're giving them education. Come on. We're giving them a sense of purpose and dignity. And they are also helping them with their faith. So what we see, there's so many organizations, but I want to highlight Compassion. This is someone in the world right now who are rising to the occasion, who see the need and want to help. But here's the question I want to ask you and I today as we kick off this whole series called Be Bold is, what is the occasion that we, the church, need to rise to? What is the occasion that we, I say the church, and see, the church is not a building. Okay, I grew up Catholic, so for me, growing up, the church was always the place you went to. But coming to faith as a teenager, learning that church is not something you come to, it's something you're part of. You are the church. The people of God are the church. So when I say the church, I don't mean the building or the audience cinema. When I ask the question, the church, I mean you. What is the occasion that you and I need to rise to right now? Here's the deal. The world is not getting any better. The world is not getting any better. Climate change is at its worst. Like, what the flip happened on Friday? Snow. Like, out in the middle of nowhere, it snowed in March. I tried to play golf, and I got a phone call from the golf course. It's cancelled. Why? Because it's snowing. I'm like, what? And Saturday was sunny. It was sunny on Thursday, and it was sunny on Saturday. But what happened to Friday? Ireland was sick. Ireland goes, I'm taking a day off today. I'm taking a break. Have some snow. But anyway, that's just a joke. But climate change is definitely something that's a factor. I don't matter where you are, which especially with, you know, your conspiracy theorists, whatever, it doesn't bother me right now. But what I'm trying to say is, it is obvious that right now the weather is changing all over the world. World hunger. There's more money than ever right now in the world, but world hunger is still a thing. War, you got the war in Ukraine, you got the war in Israel and Palestine, you got the war still in the Middle East, you got wars in Africa, you got war over in Asia. There's so many wars right now, and some people being affected by it. Corporation greed. These people are getting richer and richer and richer for their own benefits, not caring for other people. Mental health, suicide, depression, anxiety, it's at an all-time high. Cost of living, especially here in Ireland, it is cheaper to live in London and Paris than it is to live in Dublin City right now. That can add stress to people. That can add stress to families. We have so many people who are homeless in Ireland today who still have jobs but nowhere to live because it's so expensive. Religion, God, faith has been removed from society. So people do not have a place of knowing what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is not, because God has now been removed from society. So the world is not getting any better. All you got to do is go on the news, go on social media, and all you got to do is see that the world is not getting any better. There is a huge need right now, a need of hopelessness and desperation. The person who you live next door to, the person that you work across from in the desk, in your office, the person who you're in college or in class with, they right now are experiencing immense hopelessness and desperation. But here's the challenge in 21st century Ireland. Everything seems good externally. They got the clothes, they have the cars, they have the houses, they have the money, they have the hot. Everything seems great externally, but internally there is hopelessness and desperation. That's why alcoholism, drug taking, cocaine, bumping all that into your nose is an all-time high, because people are trying to fill a void right now in their lives because they are hopeless and they are desperate. The world is not getting any better and there is a huge need. And we as the church cannot turn our eye or our face away from what's happening in the world. See, if that is the case of the world being hopeless and desperate, and if the world's not getting any better, then what do we have to offer as the church? What do you have to offer as a person who just happens to know Jesus and go to work and have a family and then go to bed and do that all? What's so different about you? Well, you carry the message of hope for a hopeless world. If you are here today and you are a Christ follower, you've experienced his power and his presence and his salvation, you now carry the message of hope for a hopeless world. Like it or not, take it or leave it, you carry it. Why? Because it's not what you have to say, it's who's in you. It's who's in you. But often the tension is, why are we so reluctant when it comes to rising to occasion? Number one, we feel like we're going to be judged. So I don't want to share because I'll be judged. I'll be rejected. I'll be found out. If they just knew I was a Christian, I'd be found out. And reality is, in Ireland today, what we're seeing is this great reality of norms versus no-nos. What was once normal and what was once a no-no. A norm is a shared belief. A norm is a shared belief, the shared values, behaviors, and expectations and rules. What's so fascinating about Ireland, that faith was once a cultural norm in this country. Faith was once a cultural norm in Irish history. All you got to do is look at the Irish language, as Gaeilge. The Irish language is just so much, words and phrases that go back to God. And Des Bishop, a great comedian, he's American and Irish, he was on a podcast and he was sharing about as he was learning the Irish language that he just couldn't get over how whenever he would learn a word, it would always relate back to God. It would always go back to God and faith. And he was saying, Irish for hopefully, so if I ask you, hey, you know, are you going to go on holidays this year? Are you going to go to work on Monday? Are you going to do this? You go, hopefully. But if you translate it straight into As Gaeilge, into our native tongue, is Lechunavji. And which, what does that mean? It means with the help of God. So in the Irish language translated, say, hopefully, with the help of God. And he was laughing. He was bantering the podcast. But here's what he said next, which really stuck to me. He goes, what if you don't believe in God? If you don't believe God, how can you say with the help of God if you don't believe in God? It's like saying with the help of Allah or the help of whatever. You don't really believe in that person, then why would you say it? And he was joking that today we live in a time in Ireland where it was once a norm to have God, you know, in our language, but now today it's not. But he said you can't hide the fact that it once was there. Or for example, the name of places. All over Ireland we have towns that begin with Kill. Where in English it's K-I-L-L, but in Irish it's C-I-L-L, which means the church. Kilkenny, Kildare, you know, Kilcullen. There's so many towns in Ireland begin with Kill, which means the church. Actually, there's 3,182 places that begin with the first word Kill, which means church. We can't forget that Ireland once was a place where faith was a norm. This was a land of Satan scholars that God used to send young men and women out to the world to preach the gospel, to be bold for the sake of the gospel. That God used Ireland as a place of sending so many people out to the world. It was once a norm. But now faith is a cultural no-no. You are afraid to share your faith and work because you feel like you're going to be cancelled. We live in an era of cancel culture. If you're saying about God, God's HR will be emailing you. Or if you're saying about God to your family, you'll be cancelled. Your friendships will be cancelled. That promotion will be cancelled. Whatever. There's a great fear now. If I say anything about my faith, I may be cancelled. Why? Because faith or belief in God or in one God in today in Ireland is a cultural no-no. So that is a reality that we all are aware of. That we live in a time where, yes, it is difficult to share your faith because there are things that we are afraid of. There is fear that is driving us. But let's not forget something. You carry the message of hope to a hopeless world. Unless you share that message, nothing will change. And today, hopefully you caught on, today what I'm trying to start in you, ignite in you, is all those fears that you have inside of you. Yes, they may seem real, and yes, there are certain realities in your workplace, but what is more important, a career or sharing the gospel? Playing it safe or being bold? Because the reality is, when you go to heaven, Jesus won't say, well done, good and faithful servant, you got a pension, a nice house for yourself. Jesus will look at, who did you bring with you to heaven? Not your career, not your education, not your pension, not your cars. Your houses. Jesus will look at, who did you bring with you to heaven? Were you bold with what I gave you? So the question I want to ask today is, how do we all rise to the occasion? So if you have your Bible app, YouVersion, all my notes are there. You click on the bottom right hand of the screen, it says more. Click on events. I see Lighthouse Dublin, and all of our notes are there. But today I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to read from all the verses, but I want to give you some context to what's happening in this entire chapter, chapter 4, from verse 1 to 39. What we see in this entire chapter 4, I'll say it in three words. God's people were praying, they were receiving, and then they were giving. God's people were praying, receiving, giving. So they were praying for God to help them and give them a power to be bold. And they received something called the Holy Spirit, which helped them be bold. And they start giving away all their possessions and wanted to preach the gospel to everyone, because that is realization that all that matters is being bold for the gospel. So the entire chapter 4, you see God's people praying, receiving, and then giving away all that they have, being bold for God. Now, there are two key people in Acts chapter 4 we look at. The Apostle Peter and John. They were Jesus' closest followers, okay? And we see them, they're on this journey of you know, to boldness and sharing their faith. And Peter and John, are Jesus already ascended to heaven now, so he, you know, they're here, they're sharing the gospel. They've now been arrested, and they've been brought to the Sanhedrin, which is basically the Jewish courts. And in these Jewish courts, there are so many officials. There's the captain of the Jewish police. There's the Sadducees. There is the Pharisees. There is the high priest. Every person who you should be intimidated by and afraid of is in this room. And here we have Peter and John arrested and to stand trial and give account to their faith and why they believe in Jesus. So here we are now in verse 12, picking up on what they have been saying so far about Jesus and who he was and how he died. And then Peter comes to a point where he talks about salvation. Because again, the context of the Jewish people, that they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for that person to come, but they didn't believe it was Jesus. Their version of the Messiah was someone coming in with an army, like King David, that he would be the great rescuer. He would be the one that would help them be free from the oppression of Rome and set free from all that tyranny. So that was their idea of a Messiah. But here was Jesus on a donkey coming into Jerusalem to be murdered publicly. They couldn't fathom that idea, that this is what the Messiah would look like. Which we know to be now, that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and he died for us and died for the world. So here's Peter. He says, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else. Now, that word salvation, we don't really use it anymore in our English vernacular. But basically, for those who are lost, for those who are hopeless, for those who are spiritually lost, and those who feel like they have no purpose, who lack that void in their heart, for those who feel like they need to be rescued, that idea of salvation will not be found in a bottle or a pill or a relationship or a promotion or what you buy or what you earn or what you have. No. Those things temporarily will fill that void in your life, which is nice for a moment. But what Peter is saying is, if you want to be permanently filled, if you want to be permanently set free, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. There is no other person. There is no other thing. There is no other way to receiving salvation under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So what Peter is saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to experience salvation, it's found in no one. Come on, church. Bit of conviction, that clap. Come on. Come on. Aren't you thankful for that salvation? Amen. If you're here and your heart is beaten and you're a Christ follower, aren't you thankful that Jesus took the first step to rescuing you? Aren't you thankful that God gave his very best in exchange for your very worst? Come on, I'm thankful. If I didn't come to know Jesus, I'd probably be in debt or in prison right now. All my childhood friends have either died or are drug addicts. So I am standing here as a testimony of God's goodness and the power of his salvation. But there is no one else. For there is no other name. So here, we live in a time today where culture is saying, yes, all that you need is found in this or in that. Just do this and you'll be like this. No. What we're saying is, this is Lighthouse Church, we're standing on this truth that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, which is the name of Jesus. So here you see Peter being so bold, because you got to imagine the context. These Jewish leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And this was blasphemy. What Peter's saying here in John, what results from this is death. How dare they say a salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus. This is the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times. When he was asked, do you know who Jesus is? No, I don't. 3 times. This is the same man. And perhaps you have denied Jesus. Perhaps someone's asked you, are you a Christian? Are you with the Christian people? No, I'm not really. Or people try to have the conversation, but you, no, I don't want to have it. Maybe you've had that. But what's so good is that it's now we have the same person, but different reaction, different response. We had timid Peter, Peter full of fear as he denied Jesus 3 times. Now we have Peter speaking with boldness. And then as it was written, it said, everyone in the room saw their courage. And I put an asterisk here because in the NIV, it's courage. But in NLT, which is a different translation in scripture, it says boldness. Let's just swap it to boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, context again. A lot of people in this room were highly educated people at that time in society. They were high priests. They were Sadducees, Pharisees, different, you know, sects of beliefs in the Jewish religion. They were esteemed. And they were highly educated. They had committed their whole life to studying the Torah. They also had wisdom, of worldly wisdom. They had great accolades and they were well known. So a lot of the folk in the room at the time, people of high prestige, where really someone like Peter and John should not be with. And when they saw the boldness, the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, this does not mean that, okay, guys, to be a Christian, you don't have to be unschooled or stupid. No, education is important. It's important to have education. Education gives us perspective, gives us awareness and understanding. That's why we get educated. But the point they're making here is that Peter and John were not rabbis. They were not, you know, they weren't religious leaders. They weren't people who had great influence in the church world, for example. They were unschooled, meaning they didn't go to Bible college. There was no Bible college. They didn't have their degree or their master's, and they were ordinary men. They weren't famous. They weren't well known. They weren't influencers. They were fishermen. They were men who just, before Jesus, were just very ordinary men. But then look what says next. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That there was something about them. There was something different about them because it was who they were with. It was who they were rubbing off. And it was Jesus. And this word boldness in Greek, because you got to remember most of the Old Testament was written in ancient Greek. Boldness in Greek means paresia. And what that means is to speak everything, to speak freely or to speak boldly. So Peter and John spoke with a boldness. They spoke everything. They didn't hold back. They spoke freely, not caring about the consequences. And they spoke boldly because they were compelled. They were compelled by what they experienced. Acts 4:20. This is Peter saying, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Our personal experience with Jesus, with God, compels us to speak. When you're with God, when something happens in your life, when you are transformed within, something compels you to tell people. We all love sharing a good story, don't we? You know, if someone gets engaged, someone buys a house, they buy a car, they get promoted. We all love telling someone, I have a great story I want to tell you. It's just very normal for human beings. What you see here was what Peter was saying in John, that we cannot hold back from what we've seen and heard. Ultimately, our personal experience with God compels us to speak. In Acts 4:29, fast forward a little bit more. Now they're praying. Praying and saying, now Lord, consider their threats. Because the reality is there were threats. There were real threats. Threats to their lives. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They were praying, God, give us a boldness to speak despite the threats, despite the judgment, despite the rejection, despite of being seen or being caught out. God, give us a boldness to speak your word and your message and your gospel. boldness to speak despite the threats. And they faced some serious threats in their day. It wasn't being cancelled. It wasn't being unfollowed on Instagram. It wasn't being robbed of a job promotion. It was death. And they did die for the gospel. They did die for the gospel. They gave everything for the gospel. And there's a great tension between the threats they faced and the threats that we face today. I don't want to belittle what we're going through, but there are parts of the world today where if you even have a Bible, you will be murdered. You can't even say the name Jesus in certain countries in the world. I mean, we lose sight of that, church. We feel like what we're going through is persecution. No, it's not. We're living in a day and age where faith is not a cultural norm. That's the reality. But even though faith is not a cultural norm, it does not mean we hide from it. Does not mean we don't do anything about it. Because I've met some of the most bravest and boldest people I've met in this world are those going into those countries and sharing the gospel. Even knowing they might die. They might lose everything. And we get lost in Western society where we become so comfortable being Christians in our homes with our phones and nice cozy church like a cinema. This is great. But this is not just what we do. This is a part of what we do, but there's much more. And God requires us to go. There's a call to action. The church is not passive. It does not stay here. It doesn't just reside. This is not some holy huddle or a holy hotel for Christians. This is a place that is a triage. It's a hospital for broken people who God calls people to go forth, be compelled, be bold, and preach the gospel. So yes, there are threats that you face today. But really, come on. Really. The threats that you face, are they bigger? Are they more worrisome than actually what you think they are? And there's a whole other sermon about trusting God. Because as you step out in boldness, God has got you. And do you believe that as you step out in faith and in boldness, like Peter and John did, do you believe that God will meet you there? Because often the fear is God will not meet you there. And the fear is, oh, I might lose my job, I might lose my credibility, I might lose my influence. So where's God then? Where is God? I have seen time and time again in my life and other people's lives, God show up in amazing ways because those people took a step of faith and boldness. People who've given up everything, left everything to go and respond to the call of God, respond to the call of action, to rise to the occasion, to go forth for the gospel. And yes, it was not easy. Yes, it was difficult, but God surely blessed them. There is a need right now in our world. People are hopeless and desperate. And they won't say it, but deep down in their hearts, they're crying out to someone or somewhere saying, is there hope? Is there a way out of this? And even a bit more, and I'm just using preacher's license here, crying out to a church. Only if there was a church that would be bold, take a step of faith, and share the message, the gospel. So, how do we rise and be bold? How do we rise and be bold? How do we take a step away from our fears and our anxieties and our concerns, and actually take a step of faith and be bold? Well, I want to give you an acronym of B-O-L-D for bold. Number one is believe. Everyone say believe. Louder, believe. Believe. You need to believe in God. That God is able. That there is salvation is found in no one else other than Christ. There's no other way. There's no other method. There's no other form. You need to believe that the message you carry, the message you speak, the message that you speak with boldness is exactly what they need. You need to believe in the power of that message, that God will use you in an extraordinary way to reach people. You need to believe in the truth of the word, that God's word is truth. And there's no other version, no other alternative, that God is real and his word is real and it is truth. And we stand on that truth, that God is our firm foundation, that God is our promise keeper, that God has got you, that God will never forsake you, he'll never deny you, he'll never leave you, his love cannot be taken away from you. Come on, we can't even measure how high, how wide, how deep God's love is for you. So as a Christian today in the room, listen to me very carefully. In order to be bold, you got to believe in all these things. to the very core of your being. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. So do you believe? Maybe you're here, you don't have a faith. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you're navigating and you're thinking about, where do I play my part? Well, your first step is to believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus came on this earth to die for you and for your sins, your past sins, your current sins, and your future sins. Perhaps if you were the only person on earth, God would still send his son for you. See, God bankrupted heaven for you. God gave his one and only son because he loves you. And all God would ask in return is that we would believe that God loves us, and that he sent his son to die for us, and that when his son died for us, there was no more sin, no more separation, because salvation found in who? Jesus. Come on, church. I'm preaching louder than you're responding. Come on, Dublin. I thought you were loud. Come on, Dublin. Dublin 15, Odeon Cinema, comfy seats. You should be fired up for church. Come on. Sheesh. Maybe this church is too comfy. See all the seats that you stand. Churches don't have any seats at all in the world. Come on, church. Get fired up. So believe. Believe. Believe in the word. Believe in the power. Believe that God loves you, has a plan for your life. Number two, obey. Obey. This is so important. Because there's one thing to believe that God loves you, and God's got power, he's got plans for you. It's another thing to step into it. And some of you in this room are believing very well, but just haven't taken a step of obedience. Now here's the thing about obedience. It cannot wait. Understanding can. If you're trying to figure out, oh, I'm trying to navigate where God is, Sam. 2 years later, you still haven't found out where God is. 5 years later, 10 years later. All of a sudden, 15 years life's gone by. Why? Because you've been waiting for God to give you an answer. Sometimes just being obedient to the last thing God said to you. If you're not sure, just go back to the last thing God said and obey that. But even what I'm saying, I am preaching God's word to you. God's word is now going forward to you now. And God's asking you, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to obey this message today? Are you going to respond with a boldness? Are you going to respond with a belief that God's able to do anything at any time in any moment? Are you going to leave what was said here in this room and continue living? Or are you going to obey? Obeying God means he is your priority. He is your number one. And when it comes to reading scriptures, when it comes to praying, when it comes to soap, and when it comes to worshiping, when it comes to fasting, that God is the king of your heart. He sits on the throne of your life. And everything he says, whatever scripture leads you into, you are compelled to obey. See, you can sit in school, you can sit at home, you can sit in the office, knowing that you have a message, carrying it, but you won't speak it. It's like having a nice present for someone, but you never give it to them. What is the point? So you've got to obey. You've got to obey. And letter L for bold is love. Here's the thing. You can believe, you can obey. But the reason why we do this, the reason why we feel compelled by God, and that God would use us to go and reach those who are in need, is because we love them. It's out of love. Why? Because why would you bother? Why would you bother stepping out of your comfort zone, taking time to share your story with someone who you don't even love? Come on, really, come on. Think about it. The reason why we do this, because we pray, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Lord, let me see Blanchetown. Let me see Dublin. Let me see this nation as you see it, God. Help me love like you love, God. Give me a capacity to love unconditionally. And perhaps one of you or a few of you have bitterness in your heart right now. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe there's a resentment. Here's the thing. You cannot love to its fullest capacity if you have unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment in your heart. You may go, yeah, but I may not love that person. No, no. It doesn't matter about the person who you have it against. It's all people because it's in your heart. When it comes to loving people, we have to allow God to love us first of all. Receive his love. But understand, to love unconditionally is to love everyone unconditionally. We won't get to choose who we love. That's not unconditional love. That's conditional love. Conditional love is, okay, I love you. I love you. I don't love you. I love you. I don't love you. No, but Christ died for everyone. Amen? For all people. No matter the color of your skin, your background, your creed, your ethnicity, your belief. God, Christ died for every single person. So when it comes to being bold, we got to love people. We got to have a love that runs so deep in our hearts, that fuels us. That, listen, when you love that person and you see that they're hopeless and they're desperate, it should bother you. It should really bother you that your members of your family are not going to heaven, that your colleagues are not going to heaven, that people in your street are not going to heaven. Just last week, we had someone in our family pass away. Cancer. So quickly. Crazy. And sad and everything else. But what's sadder is that person, up until her deathbed, still did not want to accept Christ into her heart. She didn't want anyone praying for her, anyone talking to her about God. I don't know what it was. I thought, like, what is it about her life through her years that has led her to a point where she won't even consider God on her deathbed? My heart broke for her. My heart broke. Like, I just can't imagine her now, dead, and never knowing God. See, hell is being separated from God for eternity. That's, for me, that's what hell. Hell is simply being separated from God for eternity. Here on earth, you may not know God yet, but the reason why you're here, God's giving you an opportunity to know Him. But the moment you die, man, that's it. And so for me, I just, through love, it just gave me great compassion and great sadness. But at the same time, the next day, someone else had died, a friend of mine, and they were a Christian. And it was great hope and great joy. Obviously, it was sad, we're grieving, but there's a hope that, listen, one day you will see that man again in heaven, because that man was a Christ follower. He received salvation. And here I am, I'm like, man, I love both. But that lady. So even think about my own family, my own mom, my two other brothers, my extended family who don't know Jesus yet. Now I feel even more compelled out of love to share the gospel, because you just never know when it'll be their last breath. And finally, for D, determination. Because here's the thing. When you share your faith, and when you step out in boldness, you may not get the reaction that you like. You may be judged. You may be rejected. You may be found out. You may be cancelled. But listen to me. That does not mean we stop. That does not mean we stop. So many of you are in this room today because someone stepped out in boldness to tell you their story. And because of their faith and their boldness, you're able to hear the gospel message for the first time. And now you're here, having received Christ, going to heaven, set apart with a purpose, because someone stepped out. Because someone was believing, obeying, loving, and were determined to share to you about Christ. Can you imagine if that person in your life was not determined? Can you imagine if they stopped on the first time you rejected them? Where would you be? Where would your family be? Where would your future be? Only God knows. But we cannot stop because it's hard. We got to be determined. Yes, we got to be tactful. We got to be wise. We've got to be considerate. We've got to look at what's happening in all our areas of life, with our family, friends, colleagues. I get that. Listen to me. I don't walk into my house, stand in the box, saying, "Yeary, yeary, the time is now, turn or burn." That's not what I do. Don't get me wrong. There's boldness and there's stupidity. Hello. Right? Okay? Let's be real for a second. What I'm trying to say is, when it comes to your faith, is it passive or is it active? Because all I know is that Jesus did not die passively. Jesus' death was not something that was hidden off some obscure area in Jerusalem. What I know is that Jesus' death was very public, on a cross, on Golgotha, for everyone to see. And so was his resurrection. Which tells me that our faith is not to be passive or hidden, but to be alive and active. We're not called to be secret Christians. Secret agents. That's not what we're called to be. Smart, yes. Wise, yes. Tactful, yes. All these things, yes, 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 yes. But don't get caught in the trap of, "I'll stay back." and say nothing, because really it's the safest thing to do. Safe for who? Safe for you, yes, but for them, no. No. Reality is we were all called to act now. Now. Now, 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 now is the moment. It is here. You are in this room listening to this message. You are called to act now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Now.